Alleluia.
With your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus spoke to the crowds about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who needed to be cured. As the day was drawing to a close, the 12 approached him and said, "Dismiss the crowd, so that they may go to the surrounding villages and farms and find lodgings and provisions, for we are in a deserted place here." He said to them, "Give them some food yourselves." They replied, "5 loaves and 2 fish are all we have, unless we ourselves go and buy food for all these people." Now the men there numbered about 5,000. Then he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50. They did so, and made them all sit down. Then taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he said a blessing over them, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to sit before the crowd. They all ate and were satisfied. And when the leftover fragments were picked up, they filled 12 wicker baskets." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Details. Go.
Okay.
Of course, the shortest priest in the diocese. That's not true. I got an inch on Palmer. I say hi, you say low. I say come, and you say go, go, go. I say goodbye. You say bingo. It is hard to know what to say in a moment like this. Daniel and Allie and the kids have come to mean so much to us here at Christ the King. I don't know, in honesty, if we would have a school, if he hadn't come in at the moment that he did. And if we did, I know it wouldn't be nearly the school that it is. But today is not about Daniel or Allie or even baby Benny. It's about Jesus and what he has done in us, but perhaps even more importantly, what he means to do with us. Hear me out here. We're very fortunate at a parish like Christ the King. All the many years of faithful priests and lay people that came before me, certainly, and even before many of you, have ensured, like, I don't have to stand up and give a homily about the centrality of Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. I don't have to convince any of you of the importance of the Blessed Sacrament. We've got adoration going on literally all the time. I know that you know this is the most important thing that we do. But I wonder, and I wonder this not as a scold for you, but as a kind of examination of conscience for me, I wonder if we always let this impact us the way that we're meant to. As the church celebrates the feast of Corpus Christi, I wonder if we always appreciate that God isn't just doing something outside us that we're sort of in awe of, but that the thing that happens outside us here on the altar is meant to penetrate inside us. That what we take in is meant to change us. That we're meant to be something more and different than we were before, especially in the world. The church could very easily give us passages from John 6 proving the importance of the Holy Eucharist, or just have us read the account of the Last Supper in the Gospel. It doesn't do that. It does have the earliest account of the Supper from St. Paul. That's what the second reading was. But that's not kind of where primacy of attention is drawn today. Rather, it's the loaves and the fishes. Now, I got in trouble with this a couple years ago. Some of you remember, I think it was when I had my surgery. For some cause or other, I couldn't be here this Sunday. And so I had written the bulletin article, and the bulletin article, right, was about how some priests will talk about how there's no miracle here, and it's just a story about how people came to share with each other. And I had a word for that that got me in trouble with the bishop, right? And that was a joke. But then the priest that I had come in preached the homily that I was railing against in the bulletin. It was mixed messages. It was very bad. Here's the reason that interpretation's stupid. And it is just stupid. It's a dumb idea. I know there are good priests that think it, and I have stupid ideas too, just not that one. Here's why that's a dumb idea. Because if this was a story about sharing with each other, there'd be no need to do it. They lived in a world where hospitality was a commandment, where if you let someone go hungry while you had food, you were murdering them. That is not the point of that story. It's not that they shared with each other. It's that they shared with God. You give them something to eat, says God in the flesh. You provide something for them. I can't. I'm a man. What can I do? I can take what you have and make it so abundant there are leftovers that last forever. 5 loaves, 2 fish. Tradition tells us that the boy who brings the loaves, who brings the fish, is Rufus, the son of Simon of Cyrene, that he offers something and God changes it and feeds the people. His father winds up pressed into service, and what does he do? He carries the Lord's own cross. See, we're not called just to some sort of biblical self-help program. Like, if you manage to learn to keep the commandments just enough that you're not like a hazard to society, then maybe God will like you enough that when you die, you don't have to go to hell. Doesn't that sound wonderful? That's great news. Good news. Tell everyone it is possible to suck just slightly less. Put that on the board. Fill the churches. No, it's crazy. God has in mind for you God's life, not only in heaven after you die, but right here, right now. It's what we mean to give Benny in just a few moments, and what we mean to renew in each one of us every time we receive Holy Communion. The reason Christ's presence in the Blessed Sacrament is so vital, so integral, so important for the Christian life isn't because God is there as opposed to everywhere else, or God is uniquely here, but he does his thing here, and if we want contact with him, we got to hop in the car and get to the Adoration Chapel of the church during the assigned hours and say the right prayers. It's missing the point. God has made himself so accessible. God wants so badly to be in your life, up in your face, in your business, and in every part of your business, that he goes into your mouth and down your gullet and lives in your belly. God doesn't want just your head or just your heart. He wants your gut. And I mean that in the most colloquial sense, right? You got a gut feeling. God wants to own your gut feelings. He wants to retrain your instincts and your intuitions. I often think of God, and it's because of my own stuff probably, but I think of my relationship with God like a familiar dance partner. When you dance with someone for a long time, you come to know their body, right? You know her hips and the small of her back, and you can feel when she's going to move in a way you didn't anticipate. But if you're a good dance partner, what do? You adjust so you can keep dancing. We're meant to know God that familiarly, that profoundly, that regularly. We're meant to take God with us to the bath and to the table. We're meant to bear God with us out in the world. I have a confession to make. I did something this week that I almost never do. I got 4 hours off in a row, which is like the longest cut since last August, and I took myself to a movie. I went to Jurassic Park. I know, it's not high literature here. But the reason I did was because Brody, who was serving last Sunday, was so excited after he'd gone. And I said, Brody, how old are you? And he said, 10. And I said, I remember when the first Jurassic Park came out. I was 10. And I did. And it inspired me. So I went to go see the movie. Not great. Different story. Here's what's important, though. I found myself sitting in the theater, waiting for the movie to start. And as the lights dimmed and the opening credits started, almost reflexively, I made the sign of the cross. And I paused to think, like, why am I doing that? And then I remember this line of Chesterton's, right, where he says, you say grace before meals. I say grace before the theater and the cricket match. We'd say before the movies and the ball game. And it turns out, I did. I did. Because grace is everywhere if we know where to look for it. If we live the Christian life as though it's simply a constant approximation to make sure we avoid the near occasion of sin, we'll be miserable and we'll convince no one of the importance of Jesus. But if we live the Christian life as though it's a constant exploration of the world and our eyes always open for the near occasion of grace, we'll sacramentalize the world. We'll find Jesus everywhere. And in the places where it seems he's not, we'll bring him more explicit, we'll draw him out so that the people there know that he was with them all along. What happens today to Benny happens to most of us long ago, before we can remember. But it is renewed, recovenanted, restored every time we worthily approach Holy Communion. That language of worthiness is probably not the best, but it's what the tradition gives us. It's more like worthness. And on this score, it is absolutely true. You're worth it. You, individually, each of you, is so profoundly worth it to God that he chose to suffer and die for you. You. Yes, with all your faults. Yes, with the stuff that makes you nervous when you come to church. Yes, with all the things that want to keep you at bay. Yeah. Are you worthy of it? No, of course not. You're not worthy of it in the same way that any man who's ever fallen in love knows he's married up, including you. Yeah, so you're not worthy in that sense, but you are absolutely worth it. And that worthiness, that's the gift that's about to rush on this baby and stay with him forever. So the question for each one of us is, as we witness this and reaffirm our own commitment to what God has done in us, are we willing to keep ponying up? To give our tenth and more like Abraham? To offer whatever we've got, even 5 stale loaves and 2 smelly fish? Because if we are, he'll change the world in us.